All right, group with us. We appreciate each and every one of you coming to join us in our worship to God. Especially if you're visiting with us, we are especially grateful that you've come our way, and we appreciate your presence. It's always nice to have people come and to visit, whether they're from other congregations or from the community, to come to visit and be able to share this special time together. A couple things before we get into the lesson this morning. Number one, tomorrow night at 7 o'clock will be the men's monthly Bible study. And that will be at the home of John and Adina. We're going to be studying James chapter 2. We're going to talk about faith and works. If you're not able to be at that class physically but want to tune in, you can also tune in on Zoom. And that link is in the link that Lee sent out a while ago. The other thing is this evening, we're going to be talking about a subject that I think is very important. It's very relevant. And it has to do with some of the things we've been talking about sharing our faith, talking to people about the gospel. One of the things that we'll run into when we do that is people will say this, quote, "Well, that's just your interpretation." And we're going to talk about, can we really be one in our understanding of the Bible? How can we accomplish that? So I invite you to come back tonight at 5 o'clock for that worship time and for that lesson. We all have them. We all have emotions. Maybe we need to stop sometimes and just think about how much our emotions affect our lives. If you were to just take a moment and just think about your current state, how life is going, you're going to tap into some emotion. You might look at joy or happiness. You might, because of your circumstances in life, feel something else. Emotions affect us, whether you're joyful or sad. Maybe you feel appreciated or unappreciated, angry, frustrated, calm, content. One of the strongest emotions is that of love. How does that affect your thoughts, your behavior? You realize that emotions even affect how we look physically, how we respond. We look at all those kinds of emotions, and there's one that I want to talk about this morning, and that is the subject of fear. Some of the things I was reading some material earlier this week, and in it, you know, one of the questions was, how is it Satan seeks to attack us? And one of those things had to do with fear. And then I came across a preacher who asked this question on Facebook, with everything that's been going on in the past year, how much have we talked about fear and faith? And so let's do that. Let's talk about fear. Because our fears affect our thinking. Our fears affect our conduct, physically, what we do or what we don't do. And fear affects even our physical health. See, in 1973, there was a movie that came out. And that movie, based on a novel produced, directed by Steven Spielberg, was so scary in 1973 that people ever since have had a negative view of sharks. Just think how much that movie has come into our culture. You hear those two notes, dun-dun, and everyone says, stay out of the water. That's right. Stay out of the water. I remember, I was only one when that movie came out, so I didn't see it in the theaters, but I remember the idea of going into a pool. It freaked me out. And it just that fear. Now, where's that fear come from? Is it a realistic fear? Do you realize that only one person a year dies from a shark attack? In fact, it's less. It's 0.92 Americans die from shark attack. Do Do you realize that trampolines account for 1.1 deaths per year? Trampolines are more dangerous than that. Roller coasters, 1.15. Freestanding kitchen ranges that tip over, 1.3. Watch out for your range if it's not secure. Vending machines, 2.06 deaths per year. Why? What do people do? Shake it. Riding lawnmowers, 5.2 deaths a year. Fireworks. This was just in the news on the 4th of July, that hockey player that was killed by a firework, 6.6 deaths per year. Skydiving. This is why you will never get me jumping out of an airplane. 21.2 deaths per year. Getting crushed by large furniture, 26 deaths a year. We look at that shark. I watch Discovery shows with sharks. The Shark Week was just a couple of weeks ago. It's one of those great times of year when Discovery puts on Shark Week. And people are getting in the water with sharks and touching sharks and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, yeah, no thanks. We went to the aquarium in Atlanta last week, and you know they have sharks swimming around. Yeah, no thanks. You may think you don't have any fears, but the truth is nearly everyone's afraid of something. Today, we live in a society that's filled with fear. Many are fearful about what's going on in our world, what's going on in our country, what's going on in the state or other states. Many are fearful about sickness, rise of Delta variant. What's the problem? See, when we become fearful, the focus tends towards the immediate. We become consumed with, well, what if? What if? And that has the power to paralyze. Do you think that's how God wants us to be? We say it all the time. Maybe it's not in those kinds of things, but as Christians, sometimes we say, you know, I'm just afraid. I don't think I could talk to people about my faith. Or I don't think I can be what God wants me to be. I'm afraid of failing. That's one of the things that kept me from becoming a Christian, was the fact that I looked at it and was like, I'm going to fail. I'm not going to be perfect. Or maybe we say things like, I have this habit and I want to overcome it, but I'm just afraid I can't. I can't endure this struggle. I'm afraid I just can't keep going on. And the problem is that those apprehensions have the power to hold us back from what God wants to accomplish in you and through you. I can't. See, that's the lie that comes from Satan. He is the father of lies. He wants us to live in fear each day. God wants us to live in peace. God wants us to walk in courage and in faith. Notice, if you would, as we get to this idea of fear, in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, Isaiah writes, he says, speaking in the perspective of God, from God, he says, but you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I've chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame, and confounded with those who strive against you shall be nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I'm the one that helps you. It's been said that the idea of fear not, or be not afraid, finds itself in scriptures 365 times. I haven't looked up the exact number. But the point people make with that is that it's there for every day of the year. That every day when we wake up or we go through the day and there's something that causes us to fear, we need to remember that God says, fear not. I'm with you. Fear not. And yet we all know that there are some fears that we all have. There are six basic fears that people face. Fear of poverty, fear of death, fear of sickness, fear of old age, fear of criticism, fear of the loss of a loved one. But when we talk about fear, I think we need to make a distinction, don't we? Because not all fear is bad. There are some fears that are very useful. The idea of jumping out of an airplane, to me, is a fearful thing. Why would I want to do that? I'm not going to go get in a plane. If you've done it, more power to you. But I'm not going to go and do that because that's not for me. That's pretty useful. You know, I'm not going to go do something dangerous. It terrifies me. My kids talked about going to Grand Canyon, things like that. I've used that as an illustration before. My fear, walking up to the rim of the canyon when my kids were small, and there is a plaque there, a display about the size of this, and it describes that, and I'm latched on to that plaque. When the rim is 20 feet ahead of me, I'm latched on. You cannot pry my fingers off. That's a useful fear to me. But you know, there's also some fears that are wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. Now we understand, we define that reverence and respect. I would challenge us that it's not just reverence and respect. I think we do need to have a good, healthy fear of the living God. Those are good fears. But then there are some fears that damage us. There are some fears that enslave us. And that's what we're talking about. It's the kind of fear that Joshua had. Imagine the scene in which Joshua finds himself in Joshua chapter 1 when God tells Joshua, my servant Moses is dead, period. And Joshua now looks at it and says, oh, that means the mantle of leadership's on me. But what's God do in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9? He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be what? Frightened. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, while fear is a normal part of life, we should not allow fear to grip us. What we should allow to grip us are the promises of the Father. To hold on to those things, to not be dominated by fear. And yet we do. Fear is that constant message playing in our mind. Fear is our internal audience. I think of, you know, the idea of a show, a live show, and you might have someone who heckles or someone who might makes their disgust or their, you know, their dislike of what's going on, make it public, make it vocal. That's kind of how our fearful inner voices do, don't they? And it just sounds to us as like, no, no, you can't. You're right to be afraid. And it's that constant message that plays in our mind. It's that constant message that starts to convince us, yeah, maybe I should not step out in faith. Our goals, our desires all become dominating. It's a paralyzing fear. But here's where we need to find the truth. Paralyzing fear is a way of saying, God, I don't think you can protect me. God, your promises, they're not powerful enough. And so what do? Because we don't trust God, we start to lean on ourselves. We lean on our strength. We lean on our reasoning. And the result's emptiness. It's like in Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Luke chapter 8, 22, when Jesus and the disciples are on the water, this is what we read there. Jesus says, let's go across the other side of the lake. So they set out and they sailed. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And the windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves and he ceased and there was a calm. And he said, where's your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled. Here's the thing that I see in that passage. At what point do the apostles turn to Jesus to wake him up? While it doesn't indicate, it doesn't make sense that as soon as the storm hits and they see this is a bad storm, this is a dangerous storm, that they tried to deal with it on their own. Their first inclination in my mind was not to say, oh, this storm is so bad, it's horrible, that the only thing we need Jesus to save us. No, it seems, if we're talking about human nature, that if the boat's starting to fill up and it's filling up, a process, what's that saying? It's saying they're trying to deal with it, and there's this time where the water's getting higher and higher and higher, and finally they get to the point saying, we can't do it. What are they trying to do? They're trying to figure it out on their own. And what they found is they just couldn't. They couldn't do it. They were empty. What they needed was Jesus. So we may have moments of fear. Those moments of fear should not dominate. They should retreat quickly. As the psalmist says in Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? But we read passages like that and we still face fear. Why? There are fears that are out there that we talk about that are healthy, and there are fears that are wise or fears that are good. But there are some fears that come from places that are a negative place. You know, fear can be the product of sin. I think David probably faced that kind of fear. After he commits sin with Bathsheba, has Uriah put at the front and killed, he goes, they say, for about a year, and then Nathan confronts him and says, you're the man who did this, and David repents, and he writes, you know, Psalm 51, but also Psalm 32. One of the things about Psalm 32 is he says, your hand, O Lord, was upon me every day and every night. He felt the weight of God because he was afraid, because he did something. How many times do people do something and they want to keep it in the darkness? They want to keep it in the shadows. They become afraid because of the sin, the anxiety, the guilt. We can become afraid because we've been taught things, or we have assimilated things from our society. There are things that we have in our own imaginations. But ultimately, we fear because we doubt God. And maybe we're ignorant of what God says, his promises, because we should have our hearts fortified by God's promises. God says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, through the Apostle Paul, that there is no temptation that can overtake us, but God's provided a way of escape. See, the more we dwell on God, and the more we dwell on God's word, can I submit to you, the more courageous we will be? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We know that verse, don't we? That we need to accurately interpret the word so one day when we stand before God, we can stand in confidence, right? That's kind of how we look at that verse. But it doesn't have to be future tense. It can be present tense too, right? That the more I'm in the word, the more I study the word, the more I rightly divide the word, the more the Word is part of my life, and as it's part of my life, then I'm not going to be fearful, because the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what's fear do to us? There are terrible, terrible things that happen to those that give in to fear. When a person becomes so fearful, paralyzing, we refuse to take the risk that we're called to take. Not silly, unwise risk, but a step out of faith. A lot of people I've experienced over the years, not necessarily their first inclination is to talk to people about their faith. That's one of the most common fears amongst Christians. Why? Well, what if they don't like what I say? What if they get angry at me? What if, and we start getting into those what ifs, right? But if we have faith, those things don't really matter. We kind of adopt the Samuel perspective when they come and they say, we want a king, and he goes to God, and he says, God, they're rejecting me. And God says, Samuel, what are you doing? They're rejecting me, not you. You're just the mouthpiece. Don't worry about it. When we become fearful, we become indecisive, we procrastinate on things that are important. Matthew chapter 25 is a great example. One talent man, what did he do? Buried his talent. Why? Because I knew you were a hard man, and I was what? Afraid. And the thing that strikes me with that is the master says, if you would have just taken it and gotten usury, gotten the interest off of it. I mean, it might have been a very small amount. The master says that would have been perfect. You did something. But he was willing to do nothing. He was fearful. I'm going to make the wrong decision. I'm going to do the wrong thing. I can't do that. And he frustrated his own efforts. And when we frustrate our own efforts and we try to correct, and when we try to correct, sometimes we take an irrational course because we're following our feelings. So how do we conquer that kind of fear? How do we conquer? I think we have to ask the question, do you really want to be free of fear? Do you really want to be free of fear? Because if you want to be free of fear, what we must realize first of all is what's the cause. Failure to trust God. Failure to trust Him and His love and His providence, to trust that He is sovereign over all. I think it's also that we have to accept the fact that we don't have control. You realize that you don't have control? We like to think we have control. We don't have control. What is our lives? James chapter 4. It's a vapor that appears for just a moment and is gone. Does that person have control? No. I don't have control. I do the best I can. I have to have faith. And then we just have to make the choice. There is a choice to be courageous, to take our eyes off of whatever it is that's holding us back from walking as God wants us to walk, and to focus on Him. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. For of old, no one has ever heard or perceived by the ear. No one eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for Him. To see Him. To see His word. To trust Him. And I left this for the end. You realize how crazy fear is? Because the Lord's with you. Whatever it is that's holding you back from being what God wants you to be, to do the things that God wants you to do, I'm all alone out there. I don't know if I can handle it. No, the Lord's with you. He's not some distant place. He's with you. Back to Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. See, God will strengthen you. Because when it says, be not afraid, who is it that says that? It's God that says that, isn't it? Be not afraid. He'll strengthen you through his word. He'll help you no matter what happens. He'll fill the needs in your life like no other can. And he'll help you through every obstacle that you face. Imagine, if you would, living your whole life and missing all the good things that God's prepared for you. Every person has an opportunity to live this life in a way that glorifies God. You have that ability, that opportunity. But how many are just bound by fear? The next time you become anxious or fearful to the point where you don't know if you can act, take hold of God. Hear his word. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of many and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If we hold on to him, he will never let us go. Trust him. An experience of victory over fear. Sometimes we get to this point, you know, when we offer the invitation, there's someone that needs to respond. It could be that they need to become a Christian. It could be that they're a Christian and they need encouragement, strength, something in their life to help them in their walk. What happens so often is look around and see all these people. It's like, oh, I can't go up in front of those people. You're letting fear stop you. God wants you to have a right relationship with him. And so if you need to become a Christian, why not do that? If you're a Christian and need prayers, don't feel like you're alone. We're all there, aren't we? We're all there. And there's times where I'll need prayers, and there's times where the elders need prayers. There's times where every individual here needs prayers. Maybe you need them right now. We're willing to pray for you, to help you, to encourage you. But whatever your spiritual need is this morning, don't be afraid. Take care of it right now. Because the thing to be afraid of is not taking care of it and facing eternity apart from God. If we can help you this morning, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?